I am really excited about being here. You'll turn with me in your Bible this morning in Sunday school to the little book of Jude. The little book of Jude. And I want you to keep your Bible open here to the book of Jude. I want to read one verse. And Brother Porter, I can read my Bible. I don't know about yours. Okay? He's got one of these that are so super. Now, when I started out 46 years ago, sir, I had a Bible just like yours, and I can read it. But you know what? I have graduated now that I've just found one that's about like this, that has huge print in it that you can read, all right? In verse 21 of Jude, sorry to say Jude chapter 1, but there's only one chapter in the book of Jude. And just one verse, but keep your Bible open, all right? Keep yourselves in the love of God. I want to think about that this morning. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have being here today. It's a delight for me. It's a joy to be back here and to see friends and people that we don't see on a daily basis other than Dr. Mrs. Weigel. But we pray now for them today. You bless them and their ministry there with Brother Lindsay. And Father, for here now, may the Word of God be that which we need today as we think about this wonderful little truth that we're to bask ourselves in the love of God. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I like the book of Jude. The little book of Jude has so many wonderful doctrinal truths that we could spend hours upon hours. But there is one doctrinal truth here that, of course, all of us enjoy, and that is the fact that of eternal security. Aren't we glad today that as a believer in the Word of God that we accept that wonderful little truth, that doctrinal truth, that we're kept in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have eternal security in Christ. Now, note there in verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. We have this truth that we're kept in our Lord. But also go down to verse 24 and you'll see this truth again. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Brother Porter, I've read this a number of times. But you know, this is going to be a happy occasion. This is going to be a wonderful occasion that one day that you and I, that we're going to be presented to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to be faultless. Can you imagine that? You know, you look at me and you look at a person that is capable of sin and does sin. And I look at you and I see almost perfect people out there. But we do have that capability of sinning. But one day that we're going to be presented to him with exceeding joy. So here in this small book of Jude, it gives us this doctrinal truth that we're kept by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, sandwiched between these two wonderful truths in verse 1 and in verse 24, then we have the truth that I want to share with you today, and that is keep yourself in the love of God. Now, this does not mean keep on loving him. Now, we need to. Now, do you not agree with me this morning that our life and that which we are capable of, that we are to love the Lord Jesus Christ more and more and more and more. You know, the truth is this, the more we get into the Word of God and the more that we know the Word of God and understand the Word of God, then the greater love that I have for the love of God. Now, I've been married I'm sure you won't believe this, but we've been married now, Shirley and I. She was not able to come where we go to church. She had something that she had to do today. But we've been married 46 years. Now, that's a long time. I mean, that's more than half of my lifetime to be married. But you know, the thing about it is, I love her more today than I did 46 years ago. I really do, because I know more about her than I did 46 years ago. So, as I look at the verse, it's not talking about the fact that I'm to keep on loving him, which I am. You are. We're to do that. But the reference is here is the love that he has for you and me. The reference has to do is of the love that he has for you and me. Look at it again. Keep yourselves in the love of God. We're to keep ourselves, and I've just put the word down, we're to keep ourselves in the sunshine of his love. Now, we are to avoid anything that would disturb, that would prevent, that would spoil our fellowship with our Savior. We are to bathe ourselves in the sunshine of his love. Now, the question is this. How are we to keep ourselves in the sunshine of his love? What action must be upon my part, and what action must be upon your part if I am to keep myself in the sunshine of his love? Well, I think here, as we will look in a moment in these verses, there is a fivefold action that needs to be upon my part and your part. Now, if I'm to live in the sunshine of his love, then I'm going to have to do some building. I'm going to have to do some praying. I'm going to have to do some looking. I'm going to have to do some pulling. And I'm going to have to do some hating. So, in verses 20 through 23, we see all of these areas in which that's to take part in my life. First of all, let's look at verse 20, and let's note what it says, okay? Verse 20, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith." Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. In verse 20, I've just simply written down that we are to set out to be spiritually mature in our Christian life. Now, you have been born again. I have been born again. We have been placed into the family of God. The foundation has been well set for my life and in your life. And now the Bible says that we're to build up ourselves, that we are not to remain a baby in Christ. We have some beautiful, beautiful little boys and girls here this morning, and you're so proud of them, and rightfully so. But you know what? The truth is that you do not want them to remain a baby in Christ. As much as you love them right now, and as cute as they are right now, you do not want them to remain that way. You want them to grow, and you want them to mature. And that's why in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 18, it simply tells us that we are to grow in grace in our Christian life. And so we are to set out to do that. We're in the family of God now. How wonderful to be in God's family. Now, that growth may be slow, but it needs to be persistent. It needs to be continuance, growing in our life as a Christian. When I was going through high school, one of the things that I did, and one of the things that, at least in my mind's eyes, that I wanted to do, and was I wanted to be a designer for Ford Motor Company. Now, my last year of high school, I got a scholarship to Ford's. It was through Henry Ford College there in Detroit, just outside of Detroit. And you would work 6 months for Ford, and you would go to school for 6 months. And it was a wonderful program. And I wanted to design cars. But in high school, we had to take a class on architectural design. And we had to design and a house and put it on paper. And I did that, and I decided that, you know, if you're going to build a house, several things are necessary. First of all, you have to secure land in order for that to be accomplished. You have to have drawings in order for that to be accomplished. You have to have a permit in order to build, then the foundation, then the walls, the roof, and so forth, and finally it is finished. But as I think about that in our Christian life, how many Christians only get to the foundation? They only get to the foundation. They remain in a state of infancy all of their lives. And how sad that is. And in order to see a marvelous illustration of that, and we don't have time to turn there, but is there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you have the carnal Christians there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And notice what Paul said, that he could not feed them the meat of the Word of God, only the milk of the Word of God that he could feed them. And the characteristic of a carnal Christian was that there was strife, there were divisions, and all of these things going on. But many Christians just stay a baby in Christ. They don't mature. They don't grow. I read a story years ago about this mother. She would put her 4 or 5-year-old boy in bed. And she'd put him in bed, tuck him in, and no sooner she'd get back into to her room, plop, there went the little baby, or the boy fell out of bed. He would keep doing this and just keep falling out of bed. And the question was asked why he kept falling out. And here was the answer, that he stayed too near where he got in. And that's what happens with we Christians. We stay too near where we got in. We don't develop and we don't grow. So think about this for a moment. There are many ways in which we are to become strong spiritually. One of those ways is, of course, is to get in and read the Word of God and meditate upon the Word of God. And here it tells us in this little book of Jude, in verse 20, that we're to build up ourselves, that you and I are to become a spiritual giant. And as we begin to build ourselves up and become spiritually mature, then what's happening? Then we are basking in the love of God. We're bathing ourselves in the love of God. But I also look at the second thought here in verse 20. Not only are we to build ourselves up in the most holy faith, but we're praying in the Holy Ghost. We are to maintain constant contact with the throne. And how do we do that? It is through prayer. It is through prayer. Now, the dear gentleman down here was asking, do I travel a lot? Yes, I do. Almost every weekend I am someplace. But in order to do that, I'm always in constant contact with HBC. You know, I don't go away and, you know, 5, 6, 8 days not knowing what is going on. Always in constant contact with the school. And the thing about it is that if we're not careful, that we do not get in this habit of being, of praying, and praying consistently and being in the attitude of prayer all the time. And that's what we need in our life, that we need to learn how to pray. And when we do, then our lives are going to be so much better. Our lives are going to be so much richer. The communication that we have with our loving Heavenly Father, how wonderful that it is. You know, I found out there's great truths in the Word of God concerning prayer. Did you know that? Great truths concerning prayers. And one of those truths is that He will give us the desires of our heart. You ever thought about that? He will give us the desires of our heart. I believe the Lord does that. Let me give you a personal example. I had graduated from college, and I was working with Dr. Fitzpatrick, the First Baptist Church of Riverdale, Maryland. That was a large church, running well over 1,000 in attendance each Sunday. But I took this little church about 100 miles from there on the eastern shore of Maryland near Ocean City. Anybody were near, you know, Ocean City? Well, just not very far from Ocean City, Maryland, in this little town. And we didn't have very much money. And we had this little poodle dog. No children, just a little poodle dog. But you know, even back then, in order to get a dog trimmed and get him a haircut, I mean, it was more money than we had. And so I told Shirley, I said, let's just pray that the Lord will give us enough money we can buy clippers, and then you, and my wife is very artistic, and you can trim the our Tony himself. And so we started praying. I went to the mailbox one day, and there was a letter from a family. Their son was in our youth department there in the church. And I opened the letter, and there was a check for $15. $15. Now, that doesn't sound like a lot of money today, does it, Brother Porter? But I'm telling you, back in, you know, in 69 and 70, that seemed like almost a $1 million check to me. And the letter just stated, Dear David, we just want to thank you for the help that you've given to our son and just this little appreciation to you. And you know what we went out and did? We went out and bought a pair of clippers, I think for $10, $8, whatever it was. I'm here to tell you that prayer does work, okay? Prayer does work. Then I note something else here in verse 21 of Jude, and let's look at it again. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Looking for the mercy. I have just written down, we need to live in the anticipation of our Lord's return. The truth of the matter is that very few people live in the anticipation that the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what? He could come today. He could come even before this evening. Our Lord could come. And we need to live like that. We need to live like that. Now, Jeb was talking about California and about, what was it? Wasn't this the guy that was from California that had put the billboards up and the signs and that Christ was going to come at a certain time? Wasn't he from California? I think so. I can't remember. I just thought came to my mind. But that guy was a kook. Okay, that guy really was a kook, because we don't know when he's going to return. Did you know that? We have no idea when he's going to return. The only thing that I do know, that he is going to return. And the thing about it is that he may come today. He may come today. Now, occasionally my wife goes for a week, maybe to visit her family's from outside of the Dallas, Texas. Now, when she's gone for a week or 9, 10, 11 days, whatever it may be, now, you know, I come home and I don't dust every day. You know, I don't even make the bed up because, you know, nobody's going to be there and I'm going to be back in that bed tonight, you know. And so why make it up? You know, no, you know, and the dishes, well, I'll just put them in the dishwasher. But you know what happens? I have her itinerary, and I know exactly when she's going to come back. I know 11 days or 7 days that I'm going to the airport there at Indianapolis and pick her up. But you know what? When she comes home, you know what? Everything better be clean. You know, everything better be clean. It should be dusted, vacuumed, dishes done, put up. Everything needs to be done. Now, the truth is, see, I don't know when the Lord is going to come. I don't, nor do you. Therefore, my life is to be right. My life is to be correct. So that he could come at any moment. Did you know that? He could come at any moment. But the problem, the question is this. Do we live as though he could come today? Are we ready if he came this very hour? Or would we be disappointed in our life when we meet him that way? Well, to live in the light of his return is to live in the sunshine of his love. And then I note number four here in verse 22 and 23. If I'm going to keep myself in the love of God, verse 22 and 23 needs to be part of my life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. Another save with fire, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. And so there needs to be compassion. There needs to be making a difference. We need to rescue the perishing. Now, if I'm living in the sunshine of his love, should I not want others to share in that truth and that which I have? Are we doing that? Are we sharing our faith? Are we letting other people know that we are a child of God and we want them to be a Christian as well? I notice in these two verses that I read here, there's three qualifications for rescue workers that is listed here. First of all, I need to have compassion. I need to have compassion. I think about our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, where it tells us that he was moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. I wonder, do we have compassion like that with other people around us? There was a great church over in Akron, Ohio. And Stanley Bonds was the Sunday school director. And he had a quote, and I like the quote. And it is this, that we must love people until they know we love them. You think about that. We must love people until they know that we love them. We need to have compassion upon people that do not know Christ as their personal Savior. I had a lady in our church, and she was saved out of a very rough life. She had tattoos all over her. But Brenda got genuinely saved. I mean, and she wanted to do everything. She was by trade, she was a painter. A contractor as a painter, and we needed a painter at that time, and it all worked out well. But I remember one time she said, "Now, preacher, I can cut grass too," and said, we'll put you in rotation to let you cut the grass." Men was cutting the grass. So first time she was cutting the grass, there was part we had the front of the building had three double doors, glass double doors, one in the end, the middle, and the other four in. And one part just had a little bit of gravel. And she was cutting the grass, and she had the lawnmower aimed the wrong way and picked up a little bit of that gravel, and whammo. Man, you could hear it all the way through church that the doors just absolutely cracked and crumbled. But Brenda's a wonderful girl. She had a brother, and he was a dope addict. And she said, "Preacher, would you go see him?" And I said, "Yeah, I will." And so I went to the hospital many times to see him over a period of about 2 years, and he would never respond, never respond whatsoever. But one day I got a phone call, and she said, it was Brenda, she said, "Pastor, my brother died, and would you have his funeral?" I said, "Sure, Brenda, I'll have his funeral. And then she asked me another question. She said, could we have it at church? Now, Seth, I had to think pretty hard about this one. And I thought, well, let me pray about this, Brenda, and I get back with you. And I thought about it, and I thought, sure, yeah, I'll let her. We'll do it at church. And my custom was, I always went to the funeral home with the person to help make the arrangements. And we went to the funeral home and found out that this man did not have any insurance whatsoever. All he was going to get was $255 that the government, am I right on that? The government gives when a person, yeah, something like that. Yeah, from Social Security, I suppose. Anyway, and so we ended up there. Now, the funeral director was a member of our church. He had been saved in one of our Christmas Eve services, and he was just a good friend of the church and very loyal to the church. And so we talked about it, and there that she didn't have any money, and Brenda didn't have enough money to do it. And after we talked, Tom said, "Now, preacher, because of you and the church and what it means to me, we're going to cover this funeral." And I said, thank you. I appreciate that very much. And it was a night funeral. I'd never had a night funeral before, but I decided that I liked night funerals. And so our custom was to have a meal for the people. And I said, Brenda, how many people do you think will be at the funeral? She said maybe 30, 35 people. And I said, okay, we'll have food that night for all of them. And as we were, the funeral director, Tom and I, were standing in the lobby. Now, these people that came in, you could tell they'd never been in church before. They didn't know whether to take their hat off. They didn't know what to do. And so they were coming in, and this is the truth now. There was 165 people that night. And some of our ladies and men, they were hustling to Walmart to get more chicken and all the stuff to feed these people. As the funeral was getting ready to start, one of our elderly men, he had been a pastor for 40-some years, I went back and I said, Brother Hancock, I want you really pray. This is an opportunity to give the gospel to people perhaps that's not heard the gospel for a long time or perhaps never have heard the gospel. And so I'm sure he prayed. I gave the message, didn't preach the gentleman into heaven, just give a clear-cut message on the gospel, the death and burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I decided I'm going to give an invitation, an in-seat invitation. And so I said, now, if you've never trusted Christ, if you've never been born again, and you really want to be saved, I want you to pray this prayer with me. And I went through a prayer, and I said, now, if you really prayed this, I want you to raise your hand. Right in front of me was the other sister. She raised her hand. 16 adults that night raised their hand. And I thought, well, I want to make sure, Brother Porter, I want to make sure that this is real. And I said, now, if you really meant this, if you really meant what you did, that you tonight, you by faith have placed your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, would you stand? All 16 of them stood. And I made it even more difficult. I said, now, if you really, really meant this, I said, Pastor Hancock, would you come here? And off to my right was rooms. Would you follow Pastor Hancock back to those rooms? And all 16 of those adults, they marched out. And there, Pastor Hancock dealt with them one at a time. I'm glad for this lady that had some compassion, and because of her, that night, 16 people accepted Christ. But not only does there need to be compassion, but there needs to be spiritual discernment. We need to be wise. We need to be kind. We need to be loving. You know, in that service, that 165 people, majority of them had never been in church before. They didn't know how to act. They came in. I mean, some of them look rough looking. They came in. But you know what? I determined the church is a hospital for sick people, is it not? Not just for well-dressed people, refined people, but it's for people that are lost, that do not know Christ. And then I see, not only does there need to be compassion, not only does there need to be discernment, but there needs to be urgency. Pull out of the fire. urgency. Urgency. You know what? If there was a fire next to you, in your house next to you, if you knew there were people in there, you would do all in your power and all in your might to pull them out. Now, if I'm going to live in the sunshine of His love, we must learn to share. And then I want you to note, next of all, in verse 23, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. We need to cultivate a holy hatred of everything that is sinful. A holy hatred of everything that is sinful. Now, does that mean I'm to hate the person? No, I'm to hate the sin that the person is involved in. The Bible says, Therefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And so, if we're going to live in the sunshine of His love, then our life is to be correct. We are to live in such a way that we're going to please the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what time in my life, but there came a time in my life, maybe it was 15, 16, 17, I'm not sure, that, you know what, I wanted to please my parents. I really did. I wanted to please them. I had a desire to please them. And so it ought to be in my life as a Christian, that I have a desire to please Him and do nothing that would hurt, do nothing that would spoil, do nothing that would defect from this fellowship that I have and this love that the Lord has for me. So it tells me here, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And when we do that, our life will be sweet. Our life will be joyous if we do just that. All right, let's stand. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Father, thank You for the time together this morning. Thank You for the Word of God. We pray that You'd bless it to our hearts. In Your name we pray. Amen.